The morning Christ is risen. Христос Анести. Христос воскресе. Today, the Sunday of the Samaritan woman. I was trying to learn how to say her name in Greek, and I had a hard time figuring out how to spell it, because there's several ways you could possibly spell it. And I wondered if it's Fotini or Fotini or Fotini. And I think it's Fotini, right? Fotini Martis, which means the martyr. So she was not only a martyr, but we also call her the equal to the apostles. You know, when we meet her in the gospel, we don't know her name. The name Fotini could mean the bright one or the enlightened one. And in Russian, the name will be Svetlana. It means the same thing. So sometimes in Russian, when you adopt a Greek name, they will just modify it slightly, like Nektarios become Nektari. But sometimes it's just translated into Russian. In the case of Fotini, it becomes Svetlana. She is a very big saint, you might say, because she is called equal to the apostles. So she met Jesus at Jacob's well. And I found some information about that and where it's located. And unless things have changed, it's located in the West Bank in Israel. There's a Greek church there dedicated to Saint Fotini. And the well is called in Arabic, which I no way I'm going to say it correctly, Bir Yaqub. And I would recommend if you go to the West Bank and you want to see Jacob's well, don't use the Hebrew word for it. Use the Arabic. After we know that this lady, you know, went to town and told everyone and what happened to her, so she could be considered the first person to evangelize, the first person to spread the gospel. I also found it interesting that, you know, the disciples had went out to get some snacks for everybody, and they came back, and Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they were like, well, has he got some food hidden somewhere? Or somebody, you know, they didn't know what he was talking about. And I'm not sure myself. Like, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Many people were converted to Christ because of Saint Fotini. Not only in Samaria, eventually she left. For some reason, she went to Carthage. I didn't find out why. And she had converted her five sisters. And I'm not going to get their names right. Their names were Anatola, Foto, Fotis, Paraskeva, and Kyriaki. The word light is in present in Foto, Fotis, and so on. Then her two sons, one was named Saint Fotinos. Again, it's the word light. He's also known as Victor. And then there's Saint Joseph. I don't know how to pronounce that. I don't know how it's written in Greek, but all of these people became evangelists, and they're called tireless evangelists. Eventually, the apostles, Peter and Paul, were martyred, and then Saint Fotini and her family, that's when they decided to get out of there. Let's get out of the West Bank before the Israeli army gets here, you know. And not really, but anyway, they went to Carthage, as I said, and to proclaim the gospel there. Eventually, in 66 AD, under the persecutions of the Emperor Nero, they were all martyred, along with an aristocrat named Sebastianos, who had converted by their preaching. And he was a close friend of her son, Saint Fotinos. This is from the Antiochian website. And I recommend reading this. It has a whole lot more detail than what I want to get into today. I don't want to talk a long time because we're having a lecture after liturgy as well. So, but if you want to know more details about, and it goes into all the excruciating tortures that are unbelievable. After Saint Photini was tortured and she wouldn't, you know, recant, they threw her into a well, a dry well. And according to the Antiochian information, after a while he pulled her out and tortured her some more, and she still wouldn't renounce Christ. So he threw her back in the dry well and she died. And I thought, I found that interesting also, that she's associated with Jacob's well and the living water, and yet she died in a dry well. I also want to talk a little bit more about a subject that I've been trying to learn, theosis. And this little book is printed in Greece, and I've had it for probably 20 years or so. It came from the monastery of St. Gregorius on Athos in 1997. It's called The Deification as the Purpose of Man's Life. And the deification is the translation of theosis. I'm going to read a little bit from this book. And I'm going very slow in this subject because it's deep and hard for me to understand. The question of our life's destination is of prime importance as it concerns the most important matter for man, the purpose of his existence on earth. If man takes the correct stand on this issue, if he realizes his true destination, then he is capable of facing correctly the minor and other daily affairs of his life, such as his relationship to his fellow men, his studies, his profession, his marriage, and the bearing and upbringing of his children. However, if he does not take the right stand on this basic issue, then he will fail in the other purposes of his life. For what meaning can they have when human life as a whole has no meaning? From as early as the first chapter of the Holy Bible, our life's purpose is revealed when the Holy Writer says that God created man according to his image and likeness. This is saying that this shows how much God loved man. He didn't want us to just be like an animal, to have certain abilities, certain gifts. We were created in his image and likeness. According to the teaching of our church, the likeness was lost in the fall. And a simple definition of theosis is for us to restore the likeness of God, so that we are not only in the image but also in his likeness. So we are not like all the other animals. And as St. Gregory the theologian said, man is the only creature that stands apart from all creation, the only one that can become a god. Theosis means to become a god. And this book says it is perhaps very audacious even to say and think that our life's purpose is to become gods by grace. However, the Holy Bible and the fathers of the church did not conceal this from us. It sounds audacious to say that, but yet that is the goal. That is salvation. And that is what everything in the church is about. The icons, the liturgy, the prayers, every rule that we have in the Orthodox Church, these are not external things imposed on. These are things to lead us to become gods by grace. Every bit of it. I want to delve a little bit into something from another book by a Catholic scholar named E. Michael Jones, a rather controversial figure, but he's extremely intelligent and incisive, and, you know, sometimes think we shouldn't read books by Catholics or any other of faith except Orthodox. There's a case to be made for that, but I think if we read them carefully, and this book is called Degenerate Moderns. So it's his theory of the degeneracy of the modern age, and the subtitle is Modernity as rationalized some sexual degeneracy. In other words, he's saying that all of the philosophies of modernity are justifications for the bad deeds and sexual perversity of the people who wrote all these books, all these philosophers. If you take Michel Foucault as a great guy, a homosexual, who said he made a deal with the devil during a LSD trip in the middle of the desert. He wrote all of these things about deconstruction, and I can't get into all that, but it was really to justify his degenerate life that he wanted to live. Dr. Jones says, he's talking about the integration of body and soul can be attained through moral living. I don't know if we would say that, although I think that it is somewhat true. The process of theosis, I think it has to proceed in certain ways. So the integration of body and soul would be a step. Certainly, moral living is necessary part of theosis. It is not the whole thing. Let's take a person, and I'm sure all of us know people that say, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. These people, I think, are fooling themselves. That what they want is the same things that the moderns want. They want to feel spiritual. They want the benefits of spirituality, but they don't want to struggle to live a good life. And to live a truly good life is difficult. It is a struggle. It's a fierce battle. These people are setting up this duality a dualism between body and soul, which it cannot exist. The body affects the soul and the soul affects the body. We can't say, well, my soul, I'm spiritual, but what I do with my body doesn't matter. You can't. It doesn't work. And it becomes a form of Gnosticism where being spiritual is only something in my head, you know, things I know, all these fancy theories, but I can go out here and sleep with all these different people and it doesn't affect my spirituality. Not true. And there's a quote here from this book, Degenerate Moderns, about a person like this. The real self is identified with one's spiritual self, and a new value is placed on individual subjectivity and religious experience. Community now becomes a source of experiences to be enjoyed by individuals rather than a reality to be faithfully maintained and built up by its members. The bodily self is extruded, alienated, regarded as a mere object and instrument. So the reason I wanted to bring that particular quote up is he's talking about community there. How is that related? Well, if you try to live this way and say that what I do with my body doesn't matter, but I'm spiritual, you tend to end up in this way where you say, my spiritual self, you know, you become a seeker of spiritual experiences, in other words. It becomes individualistic and subjective. And we should think of our community as Orthodox as not just something for us to enjoy. It should be a real, extremely real thing. And it is also part of theosis. That's why I'm bringing it up. And sometimes we think of that as only one man struggling by himself, but no. We all struggle together. We are all together in Christ, even though it doesn't seem like it sometimes. We don't feel like it. We all go and live our private lives. This is about realities that are actually much more real than what seems so real to us. So our bodies are not a mere instruments to do whatever we please, and it has no effect on our soul. It doesn't work. It's an integral part. So something else that I think relates to this, I call it the scandal of the particular, and that is, We live here in this very place. Our salvation is here in this very place. It is not in abstractions, not abstract theories in books. Not that it's wrong to read books, but just the same as our Lord Christ lived in a particular place. He walked hot, dusty roads in Palestine 2,000 years ago when it was a tiny, troubled Roman colony. It's still a tiny, troubled place. As one of the mayors of Jerusalem said, in Jerusalem, 1,000 years is the same as a day. You know, I wonder where he got that. Anyway, going back to this idea of a moral life, we know that living a moral life is not enough. We cannot attain theosis that way, but it is necessary. I want to read a little bit more from this. Since man is called to be in God's likeness, namely, he has been created to become God, then if he is not on the road to deification, he feels an emptiness within himself that something is wrong. He does not enjoy true happiness even when he tries to fill the emptiness with other activities. He may numb himself, create a fantasy world, but at the same time is shallow, small, and limited. Within this fantasy world, man enslaves and imprisons himself. He organizes his life in such a way that he is almost never at peace, never alone with himself, with noise, tension, television, radio, and I insert the internet, and with information about almost anything. He tries, as some do with drugs, to forget, not to think, not to worry, not to remember that he is on the wrong path, that he has strayed far from his purpose. In the end, however, miserable contemporary man is not satisfied until he finds something else, greater, which exists in his life, something truly beautiful and creative. Can man unite with God? Can he be in communion with him? Can he become God by grace? And then the next chapter begins, the fathers of the church say that God became man so that man may become God. Man would not have attained deification if God had not become incarnate. Without the incarnation, theosis would not be possible for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and into ages of ages. Amen.